It's our text this morning where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You know, Edwin's been going through this commitment. Apologize if the font is a little too small. I don't know what happened there. It was me. I'm the one that prepared it, so I apologize. I thought I did it big enough. One of the things that, you know, we can talk about commitment to the church, commitment to Christ, commitment to the gospel, but there's something we tend to overlook sometimes, and that's a commitment to recalibrating your heart. And notice that it's a recalibrating, not a one-time recalibration. And we're going to get to this and what this means, and we'll unpack that for a second. But before I get into it, let us read the text this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Just a few verses. Five to be specific. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And this is the reading of the word of the Lord. Now, if you've ever applied for a job, or if you've ever been told, "Hey, there's a my company's hiring. You know, have you thought about applying? Or maybe you should apply." I hope that before you say, "Where do I apply?" if you're looking for a job, or even if you're not looking for a job, I hope that it crosses your mind to ask, "Can you share with me a little bit more of what you guys do? Of what the job entails? Do you have a JD, a job description that you can share with me?" Why would you ask that? Because you want to know, what do I have to commit to? Is this something that I need to consider when I'm going to apply for this job? And mind you, I might be unemployed and I need a job, but it doesn't necessarily, and maybe you say, "You know, I don't care. I'll work at Publix, I'll work here, I'll do anything." And maybe your needs require you to basically take whatever and it doesn't matter. But more often than not, hopefully, I think you would want to know, what are the hours? Does this job require you to work 24/7? Does it require you to work on the weekends? Is it fast? Is it slow paced? Is it a 9-to-5? Do I get to clock out? Is it salary? Meaning, it doesn't matter whether I work 40 hours. If they need me to work 60, 80 in 1 week, so be it. That's what the job requires. Some of you know what that's like. Whatever it is, I hope that you have some type of idea, or at least the intuition to ask. When I went into shipping, I was teaching at the time in the maritime industry, and someone asked me, he's like, "Hey, you want to go into shipping? Do you know anything about boats?" I'm like, I don't have the slightest clue about boats. All I know is that they float, and they take people from one place. I just had in my mind cruise ships. And then maybe you have an idea of container ships. But there's so many other ships that are out there that are transporting 90% of the world's commodities that we partake of today in our households. And so, you know, I had to ask those questions. Because everything in life has a cost. And everything in life has a sacrifice. We don't talk about sacrifice often. Because oftentimes we just think, "Oh, you know, it's the Lord, you know, he has me." And he does. If you're in Christ, he does. But it requires sacrifice, beloved. We don't talk about it. We think just the earthly sacrifices. I mean, think about your marriage. Who here that is married can say, I haven't had to sacrifice. What are you talking about? I don't have the slightest clue of what you're talking about. Please explain. Who here as a parent can say right now, I don't know what that is. You've had to sacrifice hours of sleep, vacations. And when you had to have children, you say, you know what? There's a day that's coming when you're going to have to pay for tuition. There's a day when you might, and by the way things are going in our economy, they're going to be with you for a while. We don't know until when, but they're going to be for a while. Because times are tough. And you thought you were going to be empty nesters by the age of 50. Yeah, right. But there they are. And the sacrifice. Career choices. Maybe you're starting medical. Maybe you're starting a medical. You're debating, should I go to medical school? Should I go to a law school? Maybe I want to do my law degree. We have someone here that's doing their law degree. But that takes, what's the sacrifice? What's the trade-off? Ministry. Even ministry. Oh, I want to become a missionary. Sounds good. Yeah, we all wish we can go to be a missionary in Hawaii. But that's not where you're going to go, chances are. Right? You're probably going to become a missionary somewhere in where you can't even get running water. That's the reality. One of the things that we saw in the maritime industry, people that do that business is hard, because they're at sea sometimes 3 months at a time. And that means that to do that job, many times you miss some of the most important events in your life, even the death of loved ones. During COVID, a lot of them couldn't go back. Some of them were at sea for 12 months. Family members, loved ones died, and they couldn't go back because airports were closed. Ports were closed. But that's a sacrifice and a commitment that you said, you know what, this is the career that I'm choosing. But it came at that price. So, and Christianity is no different, beloved. Your walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord isn't any different. We have to do exactly the same thing when it comes to our walk. Sometimes we've had people share the gospel with you. And they've told you, yeah, just come to Christ. He wants to help your marriage. And he wants to see your kids come to Christ. But they didn't give you the entire message. Did they tell you also that there's going to be troubles? Did they also tell you there's going to be moments of heartache? But what do you mean? Isn't everything supposed to go? I mean, isn't the Lord the God of everything, of the universe? I mean, am I not his child? And doesn't he want the best for me? So why am I having to go through whatever it is I'm going through? Because they didn't share with you the entire gospel. They just simply shared with you the benefits, the thing, the byproducts of coming to faith. But they didn't tell you sometimes a byproduct of coming and following Jesus is persecution. That there's a cost that you need to think of. And they didn't tell you that. They just wanted you to see you walk with your family and get your marriage better. So this morning we have these two encounters. Jesus has two encounters in this particular scene. One with a scribe and one with an unnamed disciple. So if you're there opening, you should have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 8. You're going to see these two interactions and we're going to go over them. And the first one being the scribe and Jesus. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, what's a scribe? Of course, come on, seriously, like, what kind of question is that? It's an easy one, right? Someone that transcribes, right? Transcribe, someone that copies, right, from one to the other. Well, that's one function of the scribe. But the scribes were also students of the law. The scribes were also teachers of the law. They had to interpret the law. They had to not just transcribe to preserve the law, but they had to teach it as well. They had to interpret it. Sometimes we think it's just the Pharisees that did that. No, the scribes did that as well. Mark 1:22 tells us that. Mark writes, "And they were astonished at Jesus' teaching." Why? "He taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." Meaning, the scribes also taught. But Jesus was teaching as one who had authority and not like them. So they were teaching and they had authority in the eyes of Jews to teach. We look to the Old Testament and Ezra. So you know Ezra, right? The one that restored worship back to Israel. You had the three amigos, right? It's Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Ezra was a scribe. It documented there in Ezra 7:6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord was the Lord his God was on him. So that was Ezra. Ezra was a scribe. Okay? Now something interesting happens here. This scribe, we don't know his name, says, teacher. Teacher. If you were, you may even say rabbi, synonymous. Rabbi, right? Teacher. Many times you see her and they will call Jesus a teacher or rabbi. Same thing. And this scribe approaches Jesus. It's not Jesus the other way around. It's not Jesus going to Peter, Simon, come with me, follow me. It's actually the scribe going to Jesus this time. Okay? So take note of that, because you might think, oh, that's not a big point, but the scribes usually were not in love with Jesus. They were not people that held Jesus very dearly. They had a contention with him. So the fact that he is even saying teacher means something. It's a sign of respect. He's acknowledging something in Jesus. So take note of that. There's a fondness there. Now this scribe follows it up with not just a teacher, period. He says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That word follow is not just simply to be a shadow. What he's saying is, I'm willing to follow you. I am willing to obey. I'm willing to be a disciple. I'm willing to learn from you. That's what he's really telling Jesus in between the lines. Wherever you go. Now, the wherever you go doesn't, in the original, it doesn't talk about like, okay, wherever you go, you name the place and I'm there with you. But he's saying in the original, he's talking about wherever you go up to the end of this journey. However this journey lasts, I'm willing to go with you as far as it goes. So take that into account. Teacher, rabbi, a fondness, a respect. And I'm willing to learn from you. I'm willing to be a disciple and obey you. Okay? And I'll go as far as wherever you go for the journey ahead. Now we look at the scribe and we say, that's the right attitude. That is absolutely the right attitude. Those are the correct words. But beloved, Jesus is playing chess and we're playing checkers. You know what I'm talking about? You ever play checkers? Checkers, you just hop and you go over the squares and you can, okay, double E, whatever. But when you play chess, it's a little bit more complicated. You have to think 10 moves ahead, and each particular piece has a particular function and can only move certain squares. It's a little bit more complicated. It requires a particular strategy. Right? I mean, not everybody can play chess. So people don't even want to embrace it because, like, man, it's hard. So chess is more complicated. Jesus, this is what I'm talking about. We're playing checkers and we're thinking, oh, we're just doing here and there. Jesus is going, let me up the ante here. Let me raise the bar a little bit. I'm going to go and probe a little deeper. That's why Jesus was speaking parables. And what happened with the parables, oftentimes it goes over people's head. And let's be quite frank, it goes over our own heads. The parables of Jesus go even over our own heads. And Jesus, being the ultimate wisdom teacher, responds to this scribe, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's an interesting response, isn't it? He could have simply said, yeah, you want to follow me? You have done rightly. You have chosen correctly. Follow me. He could have said that, but he doesn't. So now we have to ask the question, Jesus, why wouldn't you say that? I mean, isn't that what you want? Don't you want everybody to come and follow you? Why didn't you just tell this man, yes, follow me? And instead he responds with this. Jesus points to his humanity. Now before he points to his humanity, he points to creation. He says, look at these foxes and look at these birds. They have a home. They have a home. And the Son of Man. So he contrasts creation with the Son of Man. He contrasts creation with the Creator. And what he's really saying, he's saying this creation has a place to go. And yet I, the Creator, don't even have that. I don't even have the comfort that some of creation has. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come to this earth to get comfortable. Jesus didn't come to this earth to get all the things that we aim to have. Because his mission was to rescue and redeem. So when Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and we can unpack what the Son of Man is, but to not miss the point here, what he's really saying, I am the Creator. These foxes and these birds are here because of me. And yet they're better than me. Earthly terms. Speaking on earthly terms, yeah, they fare better. They're more comfortable than I am. And it's interesting because that word, lay his head, don't miss it. D.A. Carson actually brings a very interesting connection in his commentary. What he says is the following. He actually says, this connection of the term of this verb lay is this. That word in Greek is klino, where we get the word inclined, or inclino in Spanish. He inclined his head. He has nowhere to lay his head. But then the Apostle John, the gospel writer, uses the word, that same word, to describe when Jesus bowed his head on the cross. Do you see the connection? In other words, Jesus didn't have the earthly comfort that you and I have. His head wasn't meant to be laid on a silk pillow, on a pillow with silk sheets in some palace. His head will ultimately bow down on the cross. The text says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Do you see this, beloved? Now, of course, the scribe has no clue of this because the cross hasn't happened. The crucifixion hasn't happened. But Jesus knows where he's going. To Jesus, this is not some connection. Like, he knew. This is why he came. He came to die. He came to redeem. Sinners. Those that were at enemies to God, to bring them so that they can sit at the Father's table. That is our Savior, beloved. The one that would ultimately take our sins upon the cross so that he can say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It is finished. You don't need anything else. It's all been paid for. Every single sin, if you come to him, you too will be reconciled to him by faith. That's where Jesus ultimately laid his head. What's the challenge? What's the challenge for us? It's precisely that. That Jesus is playing chess and we're playing checkers. The challenge is that he's pointing out to this scribe that the following is not this momentary thing. To follow Jesus is not, "Jesus, I will just simply follow you as long as it's convenient." See, when we call someone a teacher, I'm willing to follow and learn from you until you teach something that I don't agree with. At that point, what happens? I may come to a fork in the road. Because that's ultimately what it means. See, if your goal when you came to Jesus was to get all your ducks in a row, if your goal was to fix your marriage, then you missed the point. If your goal when you came to Jesus was to get your children straight, you missed the point. If your goal was to get Jesus to fulfill your goals and your dreams and check off those boxes, then you missed the point. Because Jesus is the point. Jesus is the means. Jesus is the end. There is no one else, beloved. If you're sitting here this morning still waiting to figure it out, to get it all figured out, you've missed the point because Jesus already figured it out. that what we ultimately need is forgiveness. And that forgiveness can only be found in Him by faith in His atoning work on the cross. There is no other solution, beloved. Your credit score will not save you. Your faithfulness will not save you. Beloved, this is a call for us to recalibrate our hearts. You know what recalibrate means? You want to switch it for something else? Fine. The buzzword is reset. Oh, take some time away. Go ahead and reset and then come back. What is it? What do people mean by that? Go reset. Start over, right? Go refresh and come back. And when you're ready, let's talk. Some of you have expensive TVs hanging from your living room walls. And you guys know you guys had to calibrate those? Oh yeah, if you just simply hung it up from Best Buy and you thought, oh yeah, I see the best picture. No, you're supposed to calibrate them and calibrate them to the specifics of whatever. There's things out there that you can go ahead and do that. I know some of you are now going to go ahead and do that. But if you want to get it's an OLED. Oh, what an amazing picture. That OLED could even be better. That UHD TV, whatever the new letters are, that could even be better. Because you have to calibrate. And you have to do it every so often. Beloved, if you think that you just recalibrated your heart once when you came to Christ, you missed the point. Because we have to recalibrate our hearts every day. Every day we have to come back to the cross. And sometimes multiple times a day. This isn't a once in a lifetime thing. Every day we have to come and recalibrate. Every day I have to come and check my motives. Check, Lord, am I serving you with the right heart? Am I serving you for the right reasons? Or is it for me? Why am I doing this? What's my ulterior motive? Jesus is the reason and the motivation for all that I do on my earthly pilgrimage. Yes, all of us want to say serve one another. We say it from here. Serve one another. Love one another. Yes, it's biblical. Do it. But if you don't have Jesus as the center, you will not serve and love one another when that other person that you're called to love and serve rubs you the wrong way. I will not serve as a pastor, nor Dayron, nor Mario, nor Victor, who's a deacon, will serve the person if I don't understand who my motivation is and who I am modeling. Because the moment the person that I want to serve slaps my hand away, I don't want it. Well, fine. You figure it out then. Is that the heart? Or am I the one to come and say, you know what, I get it. I know why you slapped your hand. I do it all the time. But I have to have a motivation, and the motivation cannot be found in and of myself. The motivation has to be found outside of me, and that's Jesus. Some of you struggle, maybe even with the leadership. I get it. Because as sinners, that is our contention. We don't like leadership. We don't like authority. And yes, we are sinners. That's why we ask you, pray for us, because we don't know. We're trusting just as much as you are. And trusting the Lord. Lord, we're putting these things forward. We're going to start the community groups. And trusting that these things are going to foster unity and camaraderie and fellowship among your people. And I hope it does. We pray that it does. But that's the heart, is that, but if you're not in agreement with me, well, I'm going to sit there I'm going because I was told to be here. See, this is where we talk about it. But when you scale it back and you say, no, Jesus, this is about you. I may not agree with what they've done. Maybe I would have done it even differently. But we trust that you're leading. And this is for you. That's the heart behind it. So that's the challenge for us. We have to calibrate our heart. If you're willing to follow Jesus, remember, it is not a momentary thing. This is a journey. And wherever he takes you, you have to be willing to say, I will follow you. even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Now you have, that's the first interaction. Now you have this other interaction, which is a little bit different. You have this unnamed disciple. Wait, which of the disciples is it? No, this is not one of the 12. Yes, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had many. Who do you think the 70 were that he sends out? They're all disciples. So Jesus had way more than 12. People were following him. Okay? But here, there's this encounter. We don't know who he is. And we don't know what his status is. But all we know is that this disciple says to the Lord in verses 21 and 22, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says to him, follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. This particular person, starts very differently than the scribe, doesn't he? The scribe says, teacher. This one says, Lord. You might think, well, what's the difference? I mean, if he's your teacher, he's your Lord. Well, there's a difference. Because a teacher, I can learn from. But when someone's your Lord, the relationship is a little bit different. I can learn from my teacher, and I can take whatever he's teaching, and if I don't agree with it, I can discard it. But if he's your Lord, that means he's your master. Big difference. If Jesus is just simply your teacher, then when you come across certain things in Scripture that you don't agree with, I won't follow that. I don't have to do that. I don't agree with it. He's just your teacher. I know better. I would do it differently. But when Jesus is your master, why does Luke write that Jesus says, talking about the foundation. We all talking, you know, the one that built his foundation on the rock. But that part in Scripture is prefaced where Jesus starts and says, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not obey me? Because the one that obeys me, I will tell you what kind of man he's like. He is like a man that digs deep. So when the winds come and the rains, that's the one that's standing firm. But that firmness is actually prefaced in Christ, in your obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? Because it's easy to call him Lord, Lord, Master, Master. But I still want to do my own thing when it's convenient. That's the challenge that we have. Because if he really is the master, then guess what? He gets to call the shots. We have a saying in Spanish. Donde hay capitán, no manda marinero. Where a captain's calling the shots, the seafarer is not the one that's calling the shots. Because you have a captain calling the shots. Problem is that we're the seafarers that are constantly telling Jesus what to do. We're the ones that are constantly telling Jesus how things should be done. That is where the difference is. And now you might think, well, Master, that's we don't relate to that because we don't live in that culture. When was the last time you called somebody Master? When was the last time, oh, yes, me Lord. You only see it in the movies, in those old medieval movies. Yes, me Lord, what did you say? But it's for our culture, it's foreign. So when we call Master, we might think of whatever Hollywood has painted for us, whether it's a master and a slave, and Scripture uses that picture as well, by the way. What he's saying is Jesus is that master, but he's not like the earthly masters. He's not like the ones that would simply abuse and take advantage of. Jesus was a master, but he's telling us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? Because he himself knew what that was like. What does Paul write to the Philippians? In chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You can just literally stop there and just think, wait a second. Jesus being God did not consider his deity something to hold on to. But instead he comes and humbles himself. That's what the... but emptied himself and taking the form of a servant, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to who? To himself? No. Jesus came to be obedient to the Father. Not my words. John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Even Jesus in that models for us, this is what it means to be submissive to the Father. This is what it means to obey him. And yes, beloved, this is what I was telling the youth this morning. Yes, in your imperfect obedience, Christ's obedience is perfect on your behalf. We're imperfectly obedient, and Christ is perfectly obedient. But that doesn't mean that we just simply say, well, you know what, let's just forget about my obedience. Christ is already obedient on my behalf. That is true, and that is gloriously true. But we still have to work out our own salvation. And what he's telling this disciple is something beyond what this disciple had in mind. So where do we get to calibrate our heart? Is Jesus just simply your moral teacher? Or is he your Lord? Is he your master? Maybe the person, like I said earlier, the person that shared the gospel with you didn't share that with you. But if he's your master, what does that mean? What right now in your life, if you call yourself a child of God, one who's been forgiven, what in your life right now are you completely pushing him away in? Where you know in his word what his word says, but you're choosing to look the other way. Because I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make that decision. Think about that. Because it's the person, he says, it's the person that obeys me. I will tell you what kind of man he's like. And he's telling this, you want to call me master, you do well. But now notice what he says to him. It's a very hard saying. Beloved, stay with me. The disciple says he wants to bury his father first. Do you know what he's saying? If one of you right now says, you know what, I can't come tomorrow. I can't serve next week because my father is dying and I need to go back home. And I tell you, leave the dead to bury their own dead. I will tell you, maybe not with 100% assurance, but I would highly suggest that that person, that might be their last Sunday. What kind of pastor are you that you're not compassionate? I just literally told you that I'm going to go bury my father. And you can't even show me compassion? Think about that. Because for the Jew and their context and their culture, that was very important. They were a patriarchal society. So the son had to be there. It's not a small thing to go bury a father. Now, whether the father was dead, some suggest that he could have been dead. I don't think he was. What he's saying is, what I understand the scripture saying is that my father, whether he's in hospice or whether he at some point is going to die, let me just go and be with him. In other words, let me put a bookmark here. Let me go serve my dad. Let me go be with my family. However long that is, and when I'm ready, I'll come back. That's really what he's saying. So when you understand what he's saying, Jesus doesn't respond with a yes or no. What he's really saying is, if you follow me, are you willing to keep following me? That's what he's saying by follow me. You follow me. Keep staying with me. The other part of burying the dead is exactly what because you're always going to have something else. You're always going to have something else that competes with Jesus and your walk with the Lord. Always. There's never a moment when you're going to go ahead and say, you know what? Tell me, what that checklist that you have, when I do, when I accomplish this and this and this and this, I'll follow you. But you know what the problem is? The this, this, and this, and this keeps on getting longer and longer and longer and longer. Just when you think you reach, oh, I forgot, I need to do this too. Let me write that down. And now all of a sudden, 10 things turns into 20. And you never serve. You never fully commit because there's always one more thing. When I accomplish this, when I tick that box, then I will. Think about that for a second. Let it weigh on your heart. What Jesus is saying, following and loving is following Jesus. This is where you get to recalibrate your heart. Is following and loving Jesus your ultimate concern? Or is the noise and the things of this world still bogging you down? If only I can get some extra hours of time. Because I need to go on that vacation. I'll serve, but let me just get those things together first. Whatever that is. See, there's always going to be something else. And in the meantime, the clock keeps on ticking. The clock keeps on ticking. And when you understand that the Lord, that we are privileged to be called ambassadors, that it is a privilege to be called a friend of God. It is a privilege that we get to serve Him who served us by dying for us. When you understand the magnitude of what that means, believe me, you want to recalibrate your heart. I don't want this to keep pulling me back, Father. The heck with it. I just want to serve you and you alone. I want you to be my all in all. It's easy to sing it when it's on the screen. Be my all in all until something competes. Then we have the struggle. Then we have that tension in our hearts. But didn't you say you were going to be my all? That I was going to be your all in all? Yeah, but you see, what happened was, and there it goes, one more. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. We do it the other way around. We want to add everything first, get our bases covered, and then we'll follow Him. Then we'll preoccupy ourselves with the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's the other way around. Seek me first. Seek Him. Seek that righteousness. And don't worry about the rest. I'll take care of that for you. So today, you get to recalibrate your heart. Praise the Lord for that. That He's not done in your heart. He's not done working in you. That He's completing a work in you all the way to the end. Beloved, that's a glorious thing, that He's not done with us. He's still working in us. And perhaps for you, Jesus started as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior. Yeah, maybe He did that. You started there. Yeah, Jesus, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. Praise the Lord. But now you've been walking with the Lord for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Is He still the same Lord that you said yes to 15, 20, 30 years ago? That I'm still willing to use my hands, my lips, my mind, my body, the members for you. And whatever that means and whatever that looks like. Recalibrate your heart. And praise the Lord that there's a throne that you can go and recalibrate before. Confess. Repent. And come back to the center. Jesus should be the center of everything. What are the things that are truly keeping you from following Him? Those overtime dollars, that extra vacation you're saving up for. Whatever it is, only you know. Family commitments, X, Y, and Z. Go before Him. Ask Him to show you. And if you're not in Christ here this morning, What's keeping you from coming to Him? For those even that are listening online, what's keeping you from coming to Him? Is it that you're still not good enough? Is it that you still haven't figured it all out? You know, it's okay. Because the thief on the cross didn't have it all figured out. The thief on the cross didn't read one word of the New Testament because he didn't have it. All he knew, one of them, because there were two thieves, but one of them said, I belong here. He doesn't. And it was to that thief that Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. While the other one mocked him. Save us. Save us. If you are who you say you are. Two different hearts. Two different hearts. So if you think that you have to get all your ducks lined up, trust me, you don't. Just come to Him. Come to Him. He will take you. All of us have defective hearts. It's a factory defect. John Calvin said it. Our hearts are idol factories. Like someone, that meme that says, you know, I sent it to my children this morning. It's one something she trusted in her heart and everything went well for her. And then someone posted a post-it note like, and then she died because she didn't realize that her heart is an idol factory. Yeah, you know those little notebooks that I say, oh, yeah, and then she trusted in her heart. Believe me, you don't want to trust in your heart. You don't want to trust in your heart. Because Scripture says that your heart is deceitful above all things. It'll tell you what it thinks you should do. But little do you know that it's wrong. It can lead you to death. How many of you had those conversations? Oh, my heart is telling me to leave my family because I need to be with this woman. Their heart told them. Their heart told them to abandon their family and their marriage. Don't trust your heart. Trust in Jesus. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. So what's keeping you? Is it FOMO? You guys know what FOMO is? Huh? FOMO? F-O-M-O? Fear of missing out, right? If I can just do these couple of things, because I don't want to miss out on those good years. I don't want to miss out on those college years. On those years where you get to party and you get to spread your wings and you get to pachanga all night, right? Edwin's favorite word. The pachanganator is somewhere. I don't know where he is today. But, yeah. What do you want to miss out on? What are you afraid to miss out on? There's nothing in this world that compares to Jesus. All your questions maybe haven't been answered. That's okay. Neither have mine. Troy is still asking why he's not in heaven yet. Right? But one day he will be. One day he will be. And one day all of us will be. We don't know the questions. Why is my marriage still rocky? Why are my children having my children come to you? Here I am constantly doing X, Y, and Z, as we recently spoke this past week to someone. Why is this happening to me? And this is someone that professes to know Christ. Why is this happening to me? I've been good. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that, but I do know that Christ will embrace you. But come to Him. That you want all the merit, perhaps you want all the blessings of Christianity. As a famous philosopher, he's not even a philosopher, I don't even call Dawkins that. But recently he's been, between you look at all the religions, he's come out publicly saying, you guys know who Richard Dawkins is. One that says, Man, if there's a religion that he would ascribe to, if there was one, because if he were to believe in a God, it would be Christianity. Interesting. The one that says that there's no God. But if there's one religion, it would be that one. Because the fruit of it is the one that he most believes is the most real and perhaps even the most beneficial for society. In other words, you want the blessings without the commitment. It's the same thing, right? Those premarital duties, you know what I'm talking about, without the commitment. Without the commitment of saying yes to someone in sickness or in health, for richer or for poor. I want all the benefits of marriage without committing. See? Whatever is keeping you, maybe this morning, you're afraid of leaving the religion that you were raised in. Maybe you were afraid that, you know, I don't know, I was raised knowing this. And to believe otherwise would be that my family disowns me, perhaps. Or they wouldn't talk to me. You're right. That's a risk. But it's a risk worth taking. It's a risk worth taking. Come to him. Come to him. Don't let your doubts, your fears, the lack of the answers to your questions be what keeps you from coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Recalibrate your heart this morning and continue doing so every day. Amen. Father, I just ask that you search every single heart here this morning. If even one soul here is uncomfortable this morning, and if there's anyone where they haven't spoken it, but in their mind, I know this, Lord, make them uncomfortable. Father, you know it's not because of lack of knowledge. It's not that we don't know. It's our resistance to submit to your Lordship. Help us. And whatever we've done wrong, as husbands, as wives, as parents, even as children, help us to see Jesus, the friend of sinners, as the only one that we can go to. Not for improvement in our lives, not for more blessings, but for salvation. To know that we can be justified once and for all, and then being justified, knowing that you sustain us and you will perfect the work in us until the end. Help us to heed the call here this morning, Father. Be with your people. Lead them now through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.